If you are a subscriber to the Level Paths podcast, or if you minister in any capacity in the Appalachian region, you don't want to miss the Appalachian Ministry Conference at Tri-State Bible College, April 22nd and 23rd. This year's conference is a two-day event. The pre-conference starts on Monday, April 22nd at 6 p.m. with Dr. Andrea Clements and Tanner Clements from Uplift Appalachia. The evening will focus on equipping churches and faith-based organizations to serve as the tip of the spear, bringing solutions to the addiction and mental health challenges in Appalachia. Then, on Tuesday, April 23rd, author, church planter, pastor, and keynote speaker Dave Early kicks off day two of the conference, along with storyteller Tommy Reed, special sessions with Dr. Kevin Yingling, and music from Chosen Road. You can also choose from 16 breakout sessions that cover topics like church planting, engaging the next generation, leading the church from the pulpit, ministering with the Bible as your playbook, measuring leadership success with a plan, and much more. For more information and to register for the Appalachian Ministry Conference at Tri-State Bible College, April 22nd and 23rd, visit tsbc.edu.
It's like we're interpreters. We do a lot of liaising between clinics and churches, because as much as the churches may or may not yet know what to do to volunteer, the clinics or the treatment community don't know how to access nor what to do or expect of the church, because they've been so separate. And so we are trying to smooth a lot of those processes because we speak both languages.
From Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute, this is the Level Paths Podcast. We're glad you've taken some time to join us. My name is Chris Weigel. It's no secret that addiction is a widespread problem in many parts of Appalachia. We hear phrases like opioid addiction, and we see the severe damage it causes in everyone's lives who cross paths with the addicted person. On this Level Paths podcast, the role of the church when dealing with addiction. What is a trauma-informed ministry? Dr. Andrea Clements and her son Tanner Clements are the founders of Uplift Appalachia. Uplift Appalachia brings years of science and research to the discussion on how ministries can help with addiction. Here's Rex.
Welcome back to the Level Paths podcast. My name is Rex Howe. I serve as the president of Tri-State Bible College. And here on the Level Paths podcast, we are looking for the glory of God in clear view. We want those mountains leveled and the valleys raised up and the rough places made smooth as we look for the glory of God in ministry here in Appalachia. Coming to you from North Central Appalachia on the campus of Tri-State Bible College, and I'm with my colleague, my brother, Dr. Matt Shamblin. Matt, how are you?
I'm doing well, Rex. It's good to be together again. I look forward to our podcast. I'm looking forward to our Appalachian Ministry Conference coming up in April. It's going to be a great conference. In this year, we've added a pre-conference session. So we have today with us Andy and Tanner Clements. We're going to talk to them about that pre-conference session and what it is that they do. And so it's going to be a good podcast.
As we are meeting with our speakers, Matt, I'm getting excited for the conference. It's building. It's building. So Dr. Andrea Clements, she asked us to call her Andy. She is a professor in the Department of Psychology at East Tennessee State University, Associate Director of Research, Design, and Implementation for ETSU Ballad Health Strong Brain Institute, and co-founder and board president of Uplift Appalachia. She has several areas of research focusing on religiosity, health, and trauma-related neuropsychological development, particularly focusing on addiction. She does training in this area, even local church training, which we'll get into a little bit both here and then at the conference. And she has some notable publications, lots of publications. I'm not going to go into all those, but I think a couple that you should be aware of. First, books, The Trauma-Informed Church, subtitle, Walking with Others Toward Flourishing. You can find this on Amazon, The Trauma-Informed Church. Just a little bit of the book description. It says on Amazon, the book is a must-read for followers of Jesus. The church is called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, walking with people in their struggles. It will help us to walk with people if we understand them and the origin of those struggles and what may be helpful. This book is a readable, practical guide for the faith community. Readers will learn how early adversity may explain many struggles that they themselves and others have. That is not where the story ends, though. Readers will be equipped with tools that can reduce addiction and mental health struggles. It engages with both science and scripture and helps communities move toward flourishing. There's another book that both Tanner and Andy have a chapter in. It's called From the Front Lines of the Appalachian Addiction Crisis, and the chapter is called Community is the Vehicle to Recovery. There are a number of journal articles on the Uplift Appalachia webpage. You can read a couple of these that are featured in Frontiers in Psychology. One of which I found interesting is called Using Trauma-Informed Principles in Health Communication, Improving Faith Science Clinical Collaboration to Address Addiction. So Andy and Tanner are the co-founders of Uplift Appalachia. Andy functions as the trainer, and then Tanner as the media and training director. Tanner, for 8 years, was a bivocational pastor and elder at Christ Reconciled Church in a low-income, high-need area of Johnson City, Tennessee. He co-founded Uplift Appalachia in 2018 and served as the executive director for 3 years. He publishes and speaks publicly about the need to build community to address addiction. He holds an MDiv in theological studies from Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary and a BA from East Tennessee State University in digital media. 8 years of video services as a video services manager at a large regional university in which he's able to tell stories through film. So he's full-time at Uplift Appalachia now. So we're so excited to have you both on Level Pass. Welcome.
Yeah, glad to be here.
Andy and Tanner, would you guys tell us just a little bit about your upbringing? We love to tell stories here in Appalachia. So tell us your story. Tell us about your upbringing, a little bit about your faith testimony and how your professional journeys as mother and son. I guess I didn't mention that. This is mother and son. How those sort of weave together and created Uplift Appalachia.
I'm older. I should probably start.
You can go first.
So I was raised in Alabama, born and raised in Birmingham, Alabama, believing grandmother, but not parent. So I was not in a Christian home, except when I went to my grandmother's house and we'd go to church and she every chance would give a Bible or give a teach us Bible stories, things like that. And so there was always kind of a tug, a pull, but I didn't know much about it. And then when I was a teenager, got involved with a Christian ministry only for the social aspects, not because I wanted anything to do with the religious part of it, but accidentally met Jesus there. And so that became really my professed faith at that point and got active. That became my people group. And so those are the people, actually, my husband now was in that same people group that I knew all through high school. We didn't date till I was almost through college, but that was my sort of discipleship journey. But I see just like levels and levels and levels as time has gone on. And I was probably in my 40s when I would say I was just belly up surrendered, whatever you want, Lord, you know. And so it was very effortful before that. And then I'm 62 now, I'll out myself because he's really old. And so I have to be way older. And so that's been, it's been a real joy since then. Just it was before, but just the things that God has opened have been phenomenal. And at this point, it's almost like, as a recovering control freak, it's like, I have no idea what the next day is going to hold, but I trust that it's going to be good. And that's where a lot of Uplift came from. And I'm eager to hear Tanner kind of tell his story because he is why Uplift started. So you can bring us there.
Yeah, our stories begin to intersect farther in I get to my story because we are now in, you know, full-time active ministry work together. But for me, I mean, I was also born in Alabama, but I grew up here in Tennessee. We moved here when I was going into fourth grade. And so my whole life, I've basically lived in Appalachia. I grew up in the church. I would say I grew up in a really effortless way. Like it was an easy childhood for me. Like I did not have a lot to worry about. Everything was pretty straightforward. Everything's kind of laid out in front of me. I mean, even by the time it was time to start thinking about, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? A lot of that kind of lined up. Hey, I'd like to get into some form of digital media or something like that. Well, it just so happens that your mom teaches at this college and you can get a really good discount on tuition and we have a great digital media program. Awesome. That's great. Don't have to think a whole lot. Let's do that. Learn along the way that I don't want to move across the country to LA to get a job working in some sort of high-end film creating or special effects field because I like this place. This place is home, and this is where the people that I cared more about were. So what is that going to end up actually looking like? Which brought me, honestly, right back to ETSU, where she still teaches, and I could work on web, and then I eventually did video, and I worked at the university for 15 years doing those things, and it was every next step made sense. But along the way, while I was going through all that, I had started my MDiv. We were doing college ministry at the time at a church, and we really felt called to go plant a small church in downtown Johnson City, high need, high poverty, all of those things that you've already read. We really felt like that was where we were called to be. And all of a sudden, it was like, there's a reason that I've been working on this MDiv, and there's a reason that God's calling me to this. But I still don't know that I fully appreciated everything that God was trying to do within me at that point. It was, hey, this is a fun ministry opportunity. We'll do this. It's like, yeah, I could preach. This will be fun. And we'll have our own little church and we can kind of treat it like our own little club. We'll build a clubhouse. And that sounds great until you get into it and you're like, wow, this is really hard. And these needs that people have are way more impactful than I had even realized. This is probably where a lot of our story starts to intersect again, is as we were really starting to build relationships with people that were in an active addiction or in recovery or just living in poverty and all sorts of different, for all sorts of different reasons, we really found ourselves saying, if we're going to be ministering in this way, it's going to have to be kind of an all-in sort of expect to get your hands dirty. It's going to be a grind daily, that sort of thing. And over time, I really started to see God changing my heart from just, it's easy, move forward. It's easy to do the next thing. You know, it's all about just kind of, you know, we're going to preach and we're going to do that. And I thought we were doing great things, and God was working in a really powerful way in that church. But 6 years ago, we were seeing just how desperate the addiction crisis was and how apathetic the church was in really stepping in and serving in the addiction recovery space. There was a lot of kind of abdicating. There are other services for that. There are other groups that are doing that. We can just kind of refer people away. And we were seeing that more people were being helped by just being welcomed into the church and being made part of our community. And so it really was this kind of eye-opening. And we're going to talk about trauma-informed care, but she had already started talking about training people in trauma-informed care for a long time. And it was when I finally went through that trauma-informed care and I really had my eyes opened to seeing people in a new way that I saw what ministry for me was really supposed to look like. And so that was when I really felt like, no, there's more to this. And then just to kind of speed things up, church closed because of COVID, because we didn't have enough leadership at the time. We had too much need and not enough people to meet those needs. So for lots of great reasons, we kind of helped people get plugged in at other churches that were going to be more efficient at helping them meet their needs. But I felt this call to continue being a part of this kind of ministry. And so in July last year, I quit my job at ETSU and said, we're going to do this full time. Yeah, I might have to do some video work on the side because that's what I've done my whole life. But if we're going to really make an impact and we're really going to see the church, you know, be activated to serve people in a more meaningful way, we're going to have to just go all in. And so that's kind of what brought us up to this point, is we're all in on trying to help train churches to address addiction, help people find flourishing, and also just see people in a way that's going to be as life-changing for them, hopefully, as it was for me.
So one of the things when we talk about Appalachia, one of the big questions is, why do people stay? And Tanner, you touched on this love of place. One of the tough parts about Appalachia is not just a love of place. We have this love of place, but also this love of place intersecting with the vacuum that has been left as the economy has struggled. And what we could just generally say is traumatic, this traumatic experience. That vacuum has been filled with addiction. That vacuum has been filled with neglect and abuse. And so now we have this ministry, this Uplift Appalachia, stepping in to fill the void that often the churches don't know how to fill, because there has been such a low level of theological training in Appalachia, And this has been throughout its history. When I say low-level theological training, this reproduction, not formal training, reproduction of what we know. And in some places, that is, I'm going to preach how you get saved from every passage of the Bible. And that's kind of the extent of the theological statements that are made. I remember walking through a church where I served and hearing an incredibly godly man, a man that I just so dearly love, teaching his Sunday school class and saying, and these areas, this area of addiction, this area of need, that's not the role of the church. That's why we have the government. And I thought, whoa, that's exactly the opposite of the truth. The reason the church exists is to teach people how God has addressed their need in the pages of Scripture and coming alongside of them, teaching them how to live in a way that God is honored by. And so that really brings us to this question. We've heard this term quite a few times already, trauma-informed care. What does that phrase, trauma-informed care, what's that mean?
I had the same question back in probably pre-2015, and a very godly friend of mine was working on a grant. I was volunteering in one of her programs, which got me interested in addiction. But she went to a conference, came back, and she said, I have found the cure to cancer. And it was like this, everybody needs to know this. And I thought she was crazy because she gets really excited. But we started talking about it. I said, let me go look and see if there's some science behind this and I'll get back to you. And so I went and it's like, well, gosh, there's a whole bunch of science behind this. And so I started reading on the CDC website and places like that. And I'll say I hate the term because people say trauma, oh, you broke a bone, or trauma, oh, yeah. But it encompasses a lot of things. But it's talking about having adverse things, bad things have happened to you. And when you have bad things happen to you, especially if it's early on, it changes you. It changes how your brain works. It changes how you respond to things. It changes your behaviors and things like that. And so trauma-informed care or trauma-informed practices or principles or however you want to say it is really what Tanner mentioned a while ago of having this lens, is having a lens to look at people and say, okay, there are reasons they are having these issues. There are reasons they're addicted. There are reasons they have outbursts. There are reasons for whatever. And those might have been caused by stuff that happened that we don't even know about. And so it's like just going into a situation with sort of this cut them some slack understanding is the way I put it. But so a lot of people will call it a lot of different things in a lot of different settings, but trauma informed is all related to that.
Andy, one of the reasons we got connected to begin with was as I looked around and I looked at the resources, I thought theology and scripture and the real faith of Christian, it doesn't have a seat at the table so many times. I see organizations who say they care about the faith or theology, but there's not a, what I call a theologically reflective approach to all of this. As someone truly weaving the best of science and the best of what the Bible and theology have to offer. And that's how I found you. And so you guys seem to have, at least in my mind, hit this sweet spot of these things have to be talking together to really give the kind of grace and care that a person truly needs deep down in their spirit and their soul. Uplift Appalachia believes that the church is essential to the addiction and recovery community. Why do you believe this?
Well, when I first heard, and my, like I said, my friend that introduced me to trauma-informed care is a believer, and both of us, at first, we didn't put our finger on why we liked it so much, but it's like, it's just the gospel. It's like, this so aligns. So I sort of backed into looking at, well, let's try to actually do the scriptural alignment. Presented that at a conference, because, you know, we do that as faculty members. And it's like, so I presented that. But the article that you mentioned a while ago, the using trauma-informed principles to get science and faith and health to talk to each other, what we kept finding was, like in public health, there's this, we need to get the faith community on board. We need to get them to hand out our pamphlets to say what we want them to say. There's no contribution of the faith there. Like, there was not even a concept of it might be helpful, or I don't know, you might know the God of the universe who has some answers here, you know? And so that was a problem we didn't even, hadn't even put our finger on until we were in it. And it's like, wait a minute, we need to speak truth to this. And so the more we did that, the more we realized the world does not understand that, for one thing. But that's been the way we have approached this all along is, and I'll tell people, yes, I'm a psychology professor and I'm a Christian first. And then I happen to be a psychology professor and I'm teaching scripture first. And it happens to align with trauma-informed principles. And I'm a Christian first. What are we going to do about addiction? Everything is through that lens. And so when we, like, even when we formed the board of Uplift, we had a previous organization where everybody was not quite on the same page. Some people were sure, and some people were like, I don't want people to think I'm that religious. That was like our litmus test was, are you all in and is this it? And this is where we're coming from. And we have, and it's been so successful, I think, because of that completely integrating those. Now, I will say, as a faculty person in a secular institution, it is very hard to get things published or funded to do studies or whatever, but we plug away. We plug away.
The thing I would add to that, just kind of going back to the why is the church essential? A lot of what we tend to teach kind of goes back to, we try to start as far back as we can, like at creation. Because we were created a specific way, we were created to function a specific way, and our bodies work best when we are existing the way that God designed us to exist. And the church understands that. We say it, but we don't tend to apply that in a practical way when you're talking about addiction and recovery and saying, well, it seems that if we could just live the way that God designed us to live, it would make it easier for us to protect ourselves from these other things that tend to just take us away from it, you know? And so we don't shy away from the fact that sin is present. We don't shy away from the fact that there are parts that kind of relate to disease and there are psychological things and there are physical sin. All of that is still absolutely true, but we kind of look at it like we have a cheat sheet with all the answers written on it. If we just read the Bible where it says, be this way and it'll go well for you. And that's a lot of what we teach. I mean, a lot of where we start really comes from, you know, we talk to churches and it's like, you might think you believe this, but we're just going to reiterate one more time. No, no, no. This is how God wants us to live. And if we live this way around people who are struggling in this way, they might not only find healing, but actually live lives of flourishing that go beyond that.
During COVID, there was a big question, is the church essential? And the truth of the matter is, many churches were trying to justify their existence by how many hungry people they fed, whatever type of contribution that they offered in the community. But the reality is, according to the scripture, the reason the church is essential is because it alone has the message of redemption. And that message of redemption is a message that enables a life as God designed. I mean, think of it just simply. There's no way to address the major issues of my life apart from a heart that's regenerate and apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we take the Word of God with a regenerate heart and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're aligning our lives in all of its brokenness and all of the mess, aligning our lives with the Word of God. And Tanner, you said this, and it produces a life of flourishing. What a novel concept. What a thought.
Just do what the Bible says, and amazingly, it works out.
And that's one of the things, when I teach all the way down to biology, we have learned the Bible better by studying this and doing it. I mean, we started out with the community is the vehicle to recovery, but it's like this being together thing. And then gradually we've learned the biology of when you are with people, it sets you up to not end up being addicted. And when you are not with people, it sets you up to need substances that you would have had if you had had a family that was functioning like the Bible says to do it. So then you're preventing addiction, not just treating it, but you're preventing it from ever happening. We gradually see this unfolding picture of everything fitting together.
I have two psychologists in the what we call Bible Fellowship, the Sunday school class that I teach. And so often I will talk about something, here's what the Bible says, and one of the two of them, it's usually the wife, it's a husband and wife team, usually she'll chime in and she'll say, here's the science behind that. It's kind of a different approach in some ways. It's such a different, just a different angle at the same truth that we find there. And so I'm excited to hear more about this and to see more about this because really, the life that God designed is only capable, it's only possible through the regenerate heart. And when a person has come to faith in Christ, we can see lives healed. And who needs that more than Appalachia, a place of significant trauma? When we think about it, if we're going to use that terminology, we can think about the trauma experience of the jobs and the taking of resources and the addiction and the abuse and the neglect, and on it can go. There's such a huge role in that. So let's ask this. What are some positive ways that you see local churches engaging in this trauma-informed care?
One of the easiest ways to answer that right now is we just had a big training with a church where the church leadership said, we want to understand all of this addiction, trauma, recovery. We want to know everything. And so we actually set aside a whole day and we sat down with their church and we started it from the very beginning. We started with theological baseline for why it should be the church. We talked about trauma. We talked about addiction, what all's at play, the economy of addiction, everything. We kind of laid everything out. And then we started laying out, you know, just some applied ways that this truth can go, ways that you can use it. We call it community as a vehicle to recovery because we actually think that communities and being in community and using your vehicle to get people from one place to another is a really effective way to build relationships. That was like a one day example of how churches are positive because they're not only sitting under the training and we're excited they want to hear what we have to say. I mean, who are we? But they want to hear what we have to say, which is awesome. But immediately we go into discussion and Q&A kind of stuff and people are already starting to apply it in different ways. I could just build a relationship with person this way and that can be helpful. Yeah, you absolutely can. And so I think it's a lot of seeing the church open their eyes to not just that there is a problem. Everybody can see that there's a problem. Everybody can see that people are hurting, but having their eyes opened to, you're not asking anything shocking of me. You're not asking anything that's different from what I ought to already be doing. And I can be a part of not only existing within the will of God as the way that he designed his church, but also I can actually be a part of making a really tangible impact in the way that people are hurting in our region. And just seeing those kinds of light bulbs come on, those eyes being opened and seeing them be like, now, what can we do? How can we do more? And it happens at the church level, but also just seeing people who are believers in different organizations saying, I see now how I can connect my church into what I'm trying to do already. Like I'm already working in kind of a secular space, but now, oh, the church should be a resource that we take advantage of. We should lean more into because these are people that ought to want to help. And they do once they really realize what helping can and should look like.
One of the things that I should say too, that we didn't expect our role to be, but it really has become, it's like we're interpreters. We do a lot of liaising between clinics and churches because as much as the churches may or may not yet know what to do to volunteer, the clinics or the treatment community don't know how to access nor what to do or expect of the church because they've been so separate. And so we are trying to smooth a lot of those processes because we speak both languages. That's been a real important role in some of the relationships we have here, because if some of the churches tried to volunteer in ways that we've been working with them, they would have run into these barriers. It's like, I'll just go pack a food box. It's too hard. I don't even know what to do. Where if we can kind of smooth all that and then help it, usher them in and help them meet each other and so forth, that can make it happen a whole lot faster than reinventing a wheel and reinventing a wheel and reinventing and running into a wall.
I find this just so exciting. I'm just so excited about it. I think earlier you guys said for various reasons, and a lot of it feel because we don't feel as the local church equipped to or know what to do. There's been this apathy that's set in. There's been this abdication. Oh, you know, like Matt, like what you said, well, the government has an agency for that. But something I've heard you guys say is the church theologically and practically already knows community really well. We have theological reasons for community. We have service and practical reasons for community. We have affection with our brothers and sisters. There's a culture of shepherding and serving that already exists for someone who's had trauma, for someone who's in addiction to find a family. And so those things already exist. So in which specific way do we need to grow in our ability to have relationships with people as a church? For the best of us, it can become this religion. And it fails to be about a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It fails to be about a real relationship with my brothers and sisters where I'm genuinely invested in how you are doing.
I just gotta add, my family's going through a really difficult time, and there was and as we were talking to some folks, we said, you know, we've got an incredible support group. And they said, oh, that's wonderful. And they said, who is it? We said, it's our church. And there was a long, pregnant, bewildered pause. And they said, really? It was a foreign idea. What do you mean our church is a support group? Because just as Rex pointed out, too often, that's not been the case. When you're going through difficulty, going through trial, going through trouble, you need those people. You need a team. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that's in the Bible. That sounds so biblical. You need those people.
You kind of hit the nail on the head in that we understand community. We understand the idea of community. We don't always apply it to, I guess, the fullest extent of what the Bible really teaches. I'll just give you one verse to kind of summarize, because you said, what's an area for growth? I'll give you one. We use this in our trainings. It became my life verse a long time ago, and it's hilarious that it's my life verse, but it's Proverbs 14:4, which says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. And that picture of, if you're going to get something done, it's going to probably be pretty messy. You're going to have a lot of cleaning up to do after all the work is done. And just a willingness to accept that if we're really going to be in community the way that, you know, we're called to, we have to be ready to accept the discomfort and the mess that kind of comes with it. And I think sometimes we can idolize the version of community that makes us feel the most comfortable, but not the version of community that really, like you said, leans into that weep with those who weep mentality that we're also given. And I think we commune well, we connect well, and I think a lot of times we do lean on one another well, but being ready to step even deeper into the muck that kind of comes with the trauma that people face is what really can hold us back. And the acceptance of just how difficult and messy this kind of work can be. And that's one of the things that we like to talk about is, like, we don't want to just say, you should want to do this. Here's how bad the problem is. Now go figure something out. But we actually want to give you a realistic expectation of, here's how hard this is going to be. Here's some reasons that you're going to want to quit. Here's the reasons that we wanted to quit a long time ago. And here's the lessons we learned along the way, because we want you to be able to sustain that effort beyond that time when you step into the manger and you step into that big pile of oxen poop, is really what it boils down to. When your shoes get dirty because you've stepped into something that you didn't realize was going to be there, we want you to be prepared for that. And I think that's the place that the church can begin to grow.
I think that that's the first time feces has been referenced on the Level Paths podcast. So great job, Tanner.
Thank you. Thank you. That makes me very happy.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. There's so many places this could go, and I am looking forward to the pre-conference session. If you would, just give us just a kind of a touch of what that pre-conference session is going to look like as our folks are thinking about being a part of the Appalachian Ministry Conference. What's that pre-conference session going to look like?
I mean, we only have so much time, and we can talk, obviously you've seen, we can talk about this all day. We go for 2 days, we go for 2 weeks, but really it's just going to be an opportunity for us to kind of help people get excited about the opportunities that are out there by presenting kind of the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. We're going to talk in as much detail as we have time for about what the addiction crisis really looks like, but also what's going on underneath the surface of people that we interact with on a daily basis, whether that's addiction or that's just some sort of trauma. And I mean, for me, it's, we really can see people in a whole new way. So we want to kind of help begin to give people some of the tools to look below the surface of what's going on in people's lives and be able to see, you know, recognize some of the things that may have happened to them in the past that are informing what's causing a particular behavior or something now. So we want to couch all of that within beginning to explore some of the theological baseline, the foundation for why it ought to be the church who's going to do this as well, and how we as the church ought to want to learn these things so that we can apply them to our lives every day and make it a part of everything that we are.
When he first heard the trauma-informed church talk, we used our little church that we had as our practice church. We had just developed it and taught it there. I had taught it secularly for a couple of years, but we want to do it scripturally, and so we did, and watched him transform. You'll see people, it's like you watch that it happen, and the light bulb comes on, and they turn into, you know, I say, salvation, you're a new creation. It changes who you are. This also changes who you are. It's like I've seen it happen over and over and over. And it sounds, it's not me, it's not us. It's just there's a message here that transforms you forever. And so, and I watched it over and over. I was telling the church Saturday, I said, trust me, set aside time to come. You will not be sorry. One guy came up later and he said, yeah, I didn't want to come. And I came, and it's like, oh my gosh. And it's like, yes. So that's the thing. I that's my best sales pitch. Just give us that time. I don't think you'll be sorry.
So what about your ministry? Have you seen individuals and families whose lives have been impacted by addiction? Are you prepared to deal with it? Everything you've heard from Dr. Andrea Clements and Tanner Clements will be presented in great detail at the Appalachian Ministry Conference coming up April 22nd and 23rd. This is a critical issue, and if your community is dealing with addiction problems, the Appalachian Ministry Conference is where you need to be in April. To register and for more information, visit tsbc.edu. Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute exist as a resource, and no matter what need you may have, Rex Howe and Dr. Matt Shamlin want you to reach out to them today. Rex Howe is the president of Tri-State Bible College. You can email him at rex.howe@tsbc.edu, and you can email Dr. Matt Shamlin at the Appalachian Ministry Institute, matt.shamlin@tsbc.edu. Level Paths Podcast is an outreach of Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute.